You can turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, a familiar passage of Scripture. I asked the guys in the back what time I should wrap up, and they said, we've never heard a pastor ask that before. And I'm just trying to be mindful of your time, but don't tell my church back home I said that, because I don't care what they think about how long I preach, but I want to make a good impression on you. So Matthew chapter 11, we'll read verses 28 through 30 and then go to the Lord in prayer. Starting in verse number 28, it says this, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. God, we are grateful today for the opportunity to gather in your house, to lift up your name, to sing praises unto the Savior who has rescued and redeemed us from the pits of hell. God, we thank you for the promises in your word that we can run to in our times of need. And as was said so clearly today, God, we understand that even if we're not in a trial right now, we know a trial is coming. But we thank you for the confidence and rest you provide for us through Christ in the midst of those things. God, you're good and you're gracious and you're kind and you're compassionate. And we've experienced every one of those things through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And God, for those of us who are believers today, we have trusted in Christ as our Savior. I pray that our hearts this morning would be encouraged and awakened again to this reality of the rest that comes in Jesus. And God, for those here today who may not know Christ, they've never trusted Christ, they've never believed, they don't realize at this point how much of a sinner they are and how much of a Savior Jesus is. We pray this morning, God, that you would bring them to this place where they'll humbly receive the truth of the gospel, that they'll confess that they're sinners, and they'll put their faith and trust in Christ alone. We thank you for the opportunity we have to worship together. Thank you for the songs that have been sung. God, we pray that as we approach your word now, we would do so humbly, that we would do so with great joy in our hearts, that we would do so with a desire to be changed into the image of Jesus. We thank you. In his name we pray. Amen. The title of our time together this morning is just simply, In Christ Alone. And the first verse of In Christ Alone by Stuart Townsend says this, In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. These words have been a powerful source of comfort for many since they have been penned. And in fact, this is a song that brought my own family comfort as we stood around the bed of my sister as she was passing away from a sickness of cancer. You see, there's something about the truth of Jesus that calms our souls in times of desperate need. As we look to this text today, we understand for most of us it's familiar, and as we find ourselves in this familiar passage, I pray that we would look past the familiarity and that we would come under the authority of the Word of God and be excited again about the rest that Christ provides for us through Himself. In his book, Gentle and Lowly, Dane Ortlund points out that in all the text of the Gospels, this is the only place where we see the heart of the Savior. In other places, we see his actions, we see his deeds, we see his words. But here, in this passage, we see Christ express his heart. Ortlund says this, in the one place in the Bible where the Son of God pulls back the veil and lets us peer way down into the core of who he is, we're not told that he is austere and demanding in heart. We're not told that he is exalted and dignified in heart. We're not even told that he is joyful and generous in heart. But letting Jesus set the terms, his surprising claim is that he is gentle and lowly in heart. And church, for us, that is very good news, because a gentle and lowly Savior welcomes sinners into his presence to experience the salvation that only he can provide, and that is found in Christ alone. The world is full of gimmicks and sales pitches and self-help ideas that may aid us for a season until a different trouble comes around. But Christ in this passage is expressing his heart for sinners, for wanderers, for the broken, for the rebellious. And he's not offering a quick fix that will last for a short time, but he's offering eternal life and forgiveness, or in his words, rest to all who will come to him. And so before we get too far into this morning, friend, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I pray that you'll consider his word. I pray that you'll understand the truth of who you are. Somebody who is bowed down by the weight of this world. Somebody who's been bowed down by the things that have been done to them, or maybe the things that you've done yourself. Somebody who's recognizing that they have no hope. But you'll hear the words of the Savior today and understand that in him there is rest. And for those who are believers, my hope and prayer is that whatever part of your life you're ashamed of, the part of your life that you've been ignoring that because it's too hard to address, the part of your life you've been hiding from other people or denying even exists, that in that part of your life you will return to the Savior. And when you do, I guarantee you will find the warm embrace of the welcoming Savior who says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This text is rich because it reaches every one of us where we're at. It's not just a text for the lost, for the ones who are not a part of Christ's family. And it's not just a text for those who have been saved, who don't deal with sin anymore. It's a text for all of us to understand the welcoming Savior that is calling us to live in his presence. Abiding in the Savior's love and grace is truly the best place we can be. The enemy will tell us over and over again, both lost and saved, that we are unworthy and unloved and undesirable and unwanted. But the Savior speaks louder than the enemy. And he says, "Come unto me." I want to see two things today from this text, mainly from verse number 28. And I pray they'll be a help to us as we consider this Savior who is calling us to come to him. The first point is this, an inclusive invitation. In verse 28 again, Jesus says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." As we see Christ express his heart, it comes at the end of a shocking passage where Christ reveals that the only way to actually know God is through Jesus Christ. Now, this makes sense to us because we have a completed Bible. We have the Old Testament that leads us to the New Testament, and all of it is pointing us to the reality that there is a Savior who would come who wants to have a personal and intimate relationship with us. But for the Jews that were hearing this in their day and age, this would have been deeply upsetting, especially if you were one of the religious leaders that were making claims that weren't actually claims that God gave. You see, the religious leaders of that day wanted to set parameters on what a relationship with God would look like. They wanted to dictate how people could and could not worship. They wanted to be the ones who, through their own efforts, would determine what was right and what was wrong, what was okay and what was not okay. And so when Jesus came on the scene and he invited people to come to him, they could, at that point, go beyond the religious spiritual leaders who were making much of themselves, and they could go directly to the Savior. And are you thankful today that we can go directly to the Savior? That we don't have to go through a man or a system, but we can go to the one who is calling us to himself. And so as Jesus spoke these things, certainly he made people upset. He made people angry. He made people wanted to kill him. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you understand that's exactly what took place. They got so fed up with him under the counsel of God, they delivered him to be crucified. But aren't you thankful that even in all of that, that was part of God's plan to redeem humanity? He's a welcoming Savior. And this inclusive invitation that he gives has been true from the time that he spoke it until the time that all things come to their conclusion. And what is that invitation? What are the words that Christ spoke? He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." If we take that statement as it was meant to be taken, we know that in truth, Christ is speaking to all people. In his day, we know he was speaking to those who had been exacerbated by religious systems that offered no hope. We know Jesus is speaking to those who feel they aren't good enough, that didn't come from the right family, that don't have anything to offer, and he calls them to come to him. And friend, that is deeply encouraging, because the call that Christ gave in Matthew 11 is the call that he put upon our lives when we were lost and undone in our sin. And as he says, come unto me then, he is still saying, come unto me now. And all who come to Christ find that this invitation is one where they are welcomed by the Savior, the very Savior who gave it. A few weeks ago, we had a man and his fiance come visit the church, and you could tell as they walked in, they were nervous. They didn't quite know if they belonged. They didn't quite know if they would fit in. They got there about a half hour early, so that was really odd for us. Sat in an empty sanctuary by themselves for a period of time. They sat off in the corner, and they went through the worship service with us and quickly scooted out after the service. And honestly, it was one of those situations where I didn't know if we would see them again. That night, I got an email from the man saying he wanted to get together and talk at some point in the very near future. And so we set up a meeting, and he came into the office, and he began to share with me his life story. A man who was a military veteran, a man who was facing a lot of PTSD, a man who had been through the ringer spiritually and physically, some by what others had done to him, some by things that he was doing to himself, a man, by his own words, who was a mess. And as he sat across from me in my office, he loudly and boldly proclaimed these words, I just want to know that God wants me. And so we went to Matthew chapter 11. We read this verse, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As we went through the scriptures, along with many others, he, at the end of our conversation, bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior. And do you know what he found in that moment when he prayed to receive Christ? He felt the warm embrace of the Savior who is speaking in Matthew chapter 11. When he came to Christ, Christ received him. He walked out a changed man. One of the favorite experiences that I get to have in ministry is seeing people come to Christ. Well, a few weeks go by, and his fiance sends me a text, and she says, hey, I know he came and talked to you, but I also would like to come and talk to you at some point. And I said, come on, let's have a conversation. And she came into the office on a Wednesday afternoon, and she shared with me her past, the story of her life, the things that she had been through, the places that she had wandered. She said it got so bad at one point in her life, as she thought about religion, she couldn't even stand the thought of it, because two nuns that knew her family, that knew her well, told her that she was condemned and could never be redeemed. Not because of what she had done, but because of what her parents had done. And so for years she was hopeless. For years she wandered, wondering if there was anything that could fix her. And as they came to that church service and they heard the gospel, and then as he got saved and as she came into the office, we went through the same passage as well. And at the end of that time together, she walked out of the office as somebody who met the Savior. Why? Why can we still meet the Savior in 2025? Why can we still meet the Savior in the land that we live in? Because he's an all-embracing Savior who gives an all-inclusive invitation to come to him. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. Christ wants you. And how did he prove that, friend? He died for us. The one who was perfect became sin in our place so that we could be forgiven. Friend, if you think you're too far gone, read the Gospels one more time, and you'll find that there's a Savior who is calling out for you. Friend, if you're here today and you've heard this gospel call before, but you've never responded to it, I would say that it's no mistake that you're here this morning, that the Savior is calling to you, and I would encourage you not to turn a deaf ear, not to turn a blind eye, but bow humbly in his presence and hear the invitation that he's putting out to you in this moment. And as I share those stories of those two people who recently trusted Christ and our church, I'm reminded that as their story is significant, so is every one of our stories. You see, we may not have lived the same life that they live. We may be worse or better by the world standards, but aren't you thankful that the call was not dependent on how good or bad we were? The call and the invitation was just simply there because we were lost and dead in our sins. And so the call rings forth today, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." To them, it was a religious system that was bogging them down, that was not allowing them to see the fullness of who Christ was. It was in some form idolatry, and I would say that's still the problem in our world today. We get our eyes fixed on so many other things that we don't think the call of Christ is really that important. But friend, the call of Christ is the most important thing. It's the most liberating thing when we come into His presence and feel the warm embrace of the Savior who died for us. As we think about those in our lives, and even ourselves and the things that we went through before Christ, we understand that that is the type of people, the sinners, the down and outers, the outcasts of society, that is the type of people who Christ spent His time with on this earth. You think about the 12 disciples. They weren't much in the world's minds. They were a little arrogant amongst themselves sometimes, but they weren't much in the world's eyes. But Christ called each of them to come to Him. You think about the ones that Christ sat with, who everybody else looked over, the ones who were diseased, the ones who nobody wanted anything to do with. Those are the ones that Christ was drawn to. They were the ones who were weary. They were the ones who were heavy laden. They were the ones who the world would look at and say they weren't worth Christ's time. But Christ made time for them, and the invitation that He gave then is still the invitation that He gives today. "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Friend, if you're here today and you've never come to Christ, I pray that you'll understand these words are for you. I pray that you'll understand the gospel call of Christ is specific to your life. That if you come to Him and humbly bow by faith, repenting of your sins and looking only to Him for salvation, you will feel the warm embrace of the Savior. And you may be here saying, "Well, I'll do it another time." None of us know. None of us know when our last breath will be. None of us know when the last church service we'll get to set in will take place. So don't harden your hearts. Don't push Christ away. But come to Him today. And for the believer in the room today, I would ask you, are you running? The Savior that saved you is the Savior that is calling you back. And aren't you thankful for that truth? Like the prodigal, oftentimes we get in our own head and we go through the motions of religion instead of actually practicing true worship. We wander away, and though many of us still have a physical presence in a building, our hearts are someplace else. Friend, Christ is calling for you to come back to Him, to abandon yourself and to cling to the Savior. Some of us, when we get to those positions in life where we feel we're too far gone, need to be reminded of this quote that I heard or saw from Charles Spurgeon recently that said this: "If God hath loved me once, then He will love me forever." You see, sometimes even us as believers get so bogged down with the weight of our own sin that we feel God doesn't want us any longer. Can I encourage you to remind yourself that that's not the message of the Savior, that's the message of the enemy. The Savior sees you where you're at, in the recesses of your heart that you're hiding from everybody else. The Savior sees those things, and He doesn't push you away, but rather He calls you to come to Him, to meet again with that gentle and lowly Savior and find hope that He alone can bring. And so regardless of how far you've run, come back to Him today. The invitation is open. The invitation is there. And the only thing that we have to do is respond to it. Because God is rich in grace through Christ, friends, we can be recipients of grace through Christ. So come today. It's an inclusive invitation. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." The second thing I want to see this morning is an exclusive offer. An inclusive invitation and an exclusive offer. Have you ever fallen prey to a deal that seemed too good to be true? Somebody help me out here this morning. Come on, because I'm about to share a story, and I need to know that I got some people in the room. I think we've all been there. You guys just don't want to admit it. I'll be honest. Church is a safe place to be honest, I hope, right? See, one of my downfalls in life is that I believe the best about people, and I never have the intention of pulling the wool over somebody else's eyes. And so I always approach every situation thinking, They're honest. I would be honest with them, so of course they're being honest with me. About 20 years ago, I was pumping gas at a gas station and minding my own business. There in Colonial Heights, Virginia, beautiful day. I remember it plain as day because I got taken advantage of so badly. And pumping my gas, and all of a sudden this guy comes up to me and says, "Hey, I got some speakers for sale. Are you interested in some speakers?" Now, if you miss everything else in the service, remember this. Never buy speakers at a gas station. The two don't go together, right? Gas and snacks, yes. Electronic equipment, that's a hard no every time. Every time. So I'm pumping my gas, and the guy comes and says, "Hey, I got some speakers. You want to buy some speakers?" I'm like, "Well, what's the deal with these speakers?" He said, "Well, we're doing an install down the road, and we just happen to have too many speakers." And you're by now thinking, who is this guy that would believe that sort of lie? But I did. I love fishing, except that day I was the fish, not the fisherman. I took the hook, the line, and the sinker all in my mouth, and I walked over to the ATM, and I pulled out $200, and happy as could be, I'm buying these nice speakers. And he gave me speakers, but they were junk. He walked away a happy man, $200 richer. I walked away $200 poorer and ended up throwing the speakers in the dumpster at the church we worked at. I got home and I told my wife, I said, "Hey, I just bought some speakers." She said, "You bought speakers? I thought you were going to get gas." It's like, I got that too, but I got these speakers. And then we started to look it up. Has anybody ever heard of a white van scam? I'll be the only one to admit it. I've fallen prey to one of those things. Horrible. You know, after that, I felt manipulated. I felt taken advantage of. I felt that somebody was cruel to me on purpose. That they took my hard-earned money, full well knowing that what I was buying was junk. That doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't make us feel happy. I can remember thinking after that, like, I got to get a little more street smarts in me, right? Like, I can't be buying all this stuff from a white van that passes by. It just sounds wrong. It is wrong. But as we think about the offer that Christ gives, it's an exclusive offer. We know being taken advantage of hurts, and this is why so many people in our world are skeptical. They're skeptical of everything from politics to religion and everything in between. You could leave church today and go on the streets of Dunn, whatever those look like, and talk to people. And you know, one of the responses, one of the major responses that you would get from people as you talk to them about a Savior is that, "Oh, I've tried that. It doesn't work for me." Or they'd say, "I've been in church before. I know what that leads to." They felt taken advantage of. They felt manipulated. But as we understand the heart of Christ, and as we understand what this passage is revealing to us, it reminds us that he is meek and lowly, that he's gentle and lowly. What does that mean? It means that he's caring, he's kind, he's compassionate and considerate. It means that he's not so much interested in what he can get from you as what he can give to you. And that's a major difference. The systems of this world want to manipulate you to get something out of you. Christ sees you as you are, as somebody who has nothing to offer, and he says, "Come to me, and I'll give you something in return. Take my burden, and I'll take your burden, and you will find rest unto your soul." And so the offer that Christ is giving is exclusive, but it's for everybody. You see, the world is trying to have the corner on this idea of rest. And so they paint this picture that if you buy this or get this or go there or do this, then you will experience rest like never before. But we know every one of those things is an empty well that leaves us feeling taken advantage of. We may have rest for a season, and we may feel better for a moment, but in the end, a new trouble is going to come along, a new trial will come our way, and we will feel burdened down again. But friend, the rest that Christ offers is eternal. It never ends. It's a well that never runs dry. And so his invitation is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And the exclusive offer that only he can give is this: I will give you rest. Do you need rest today? We're coming back from vacation. Traveling with four kids, I think I need another vacation after this is over. Find a little rest in my life. We long for rest. And yet even us as believers at times look to worldly things to find what only Christ can offer. We think that when our bank account reaches a certain level, or when we reach a certain status at our job, or when we have this car or that house or those things, then we'll be able to rest. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, even the things that are supposed to make life a little more convenient often cause us to be a little more distracted. They often make us feel the burden in a different way. And so the exclusive offer then that Christ has the rights to give is this idea of rest. Now, what is rest? Rest does not mean the absence of trials or problems, but it means peace in the presence of the storm. It means being refreshed in the midst of the heat. This rest is what I saw in Pastor Tom as he waited in a waiting room, not knowing what the outcome was going to be for his wife. This is the rest that I got to experience with the kids as we watched that family go through a difficult time. And it's the rest that each of us can have as we continually keep our eyes on Christ. It's rest, yes, for eternity, but also rest in the here and now. And aren't you thankful that our salvation is not just for the future, but it's for the present? It offers things that we can experience in part right now. And this is the rest that Christ is offering. The religious leaders are again saying, do this, go there, do that, and then you'll find peace with God. And Jesus is just simply saying, come to me. You see, Christ was not in heaven saying, clean yourself up and then come, but rather Christ came down to where we were. He lived amongst the humans that he created. He saw them in their fallen state and didn't look at them with disgust, but looked on them with compassion. And he says, come to me and I'll give you the rest that you're looking for. You see, this rest allows us, as we go through the storms of life, to move forward with a steady confidence. So when we get the diagnosis of cancer, we don't have to worry about tomorrow because we know who holds tomorrow. Or when it seems that our job or relationships or career are falling apart, we can still move forward with peace, knowing that God is in control. One of my favorite passages that illustrates this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, that says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, the thorn in the flesh, Paul says, I besought the Lord, or cried out to the Lord, three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The world says you'll only find rest when you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Christ says you'll only find rest when you bow and come to me. And so, church, I would ask you, which path are you taking? Are you going to be the self-made man or woman who lives with this false identity that you have what you have because of who you are? Or are you going to live as a humble servant of Christ that realizes the only way I can have rest and peace in my life is because of what Christ has done for me? Paul said, I'm in a bad situation, but I'm realizing through the grace of God that this is a better place for me to be because it's teaching me dependency. And as I learn to be dependent on Christ, then whatever trial comes my way, I can use that thing as a platform to make the name of Christ known. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I mentioned earlier that the song In Christ Alone was special to our family. We sang it around the bedside of my sister just before she passed away. She left behind a husband and three daughters. during her cancer treatment, she had a miscarriage of the son that she was pregnant with. And not long before she passed away, she called my two brothers, who are also pastors, to come and be with her in her room. And understanding all that was at stake, all that she would be leaving behind soon, she said to us boys, she was the oldest, she called us boys, she said, "I now know what the abundant life in Christ is all about. It's not in what this world has to offer. It's not in living a life of ease and pleasure. It's about understanding and believing that when Christ is all you have, that Christ is all you need. That when you believe that truth, whether the diagnosis is good or bad and whether the outcome is good or bad, you can rest. Because Christ is your Savior, and Christ is greater. Greater than what? Well, Paul would tell us in Romans 8, greater than everything. Everything that could be thrown at us by the enemy, everything that could be thrown at us by the world. Christ is greater than all of those things. And so what is our hope? That we rest in Christ. And so instead of letting trials detract from who Christ is and pull us away, we allow the trials to throw us onto the rock who is Jesus Christ, and we anchor ourselves to Him, and we cling to this invitation, and we cling to this offer that in Christ alone there is rest. And whatever we face, we know in the end everything is going to be okay because we will spend our eternity with the One who died for us. And so rest is what everyone wants, and people will go to great extremes to possess it. But Christ is saying, friend, I've already paid the bill. Just receive it. I've already paid the bill. Just receive it. And so my question today is this. Are you living in this exclusive offer from Christ? Believer, understand that rest can be our default position because we know the promises of Christ will always come true. Yes, life will be hard, but we'll never walk alone, for Christ has promised to be with us. I wonder today, will you determine to live in that rest? And you may respond with, but what if, or what about, or what happens when? But friend, resting in Christ means that we don't stress about what tomorrow will bring, but we enjoy His grace for today, and we know that His grace will be enough for tomorrow as well. We rest in Him and in Him alone. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, and my song. This invitation and this offer are found in Christ alone. From the time Christ spoke these words until now and until forevermore, they will prove to be true over and over again for all who will believe them. And I wonder today, will you believe? Friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, will you come to Him today? You don't have to be fearful. Christ says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast them out. You don't have to be afraid because of what others have told you about religion, but believe the Scriptures and come to Christ. Lay down your sinfulness and let Him robe you in His righteousness and become a forgiven and redeemed child of God. The only way is to come to Christ. It's the only way. He died for you. He became sin so that you could be forgiven. I wonder, will you come today? And believer, will you determine to live in that rest? The world doesn't need to see crazy Christians. And I've heard stories about this place. Some of y'all are crazy. The world doesn't need to see crazy Christians who are tossed around like ships on a sea. They need to see Christians who have a steadfast assurance that their God is in control. When you believe that, friend, you can rest. The final words of In Christ Alone say this: no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand till He returns or calls me home here in 2025. With whatever thing you're facing here right now in this moment, here in the love of Christ, I stand. Will you believe the offer? Will you come as Christ bids you? Will you live in the rest that he has provided? Friend, there's no better way to live and abide in Christ. God, we thank you for this time that we've had together in your house. We thank you for your word that is true, that offers hope, that brings peace, that gives us assurance. And God, I do pray again this morning, if there's any who don't know Christ, that today would be the day where they realize their need as a sinner, and they come and find the saving grace of Christ as the one who died for them. And God, for those of us who are believers, may we believe these truths day in and day out. May they be the concrete foundation that our feet are placed on. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God, help us to trade our burdens and our sorrows for his. Help us to come into and live in a partnership with Christ where he is leading us every step of the way. We thank you for your goodness and grace. God, use your word to work in our hearts as you see fit. In Christ's name we pray.